have you ever tried to describe someone you know to somebody else and you realize that the only way you can do so is by describing their flaws? Let me give you an example about how this has happened to me before. I have a friend named Laura who knows that I'm about to use this example, just so you know. And Laura is a United Methodist pastor in Greenville. She actually grew up in Greenville. And as a teenager, she started losing her vision. And now as an adult, she's completely blind. And Laura was already serving in Greenville when I got appointed to Advent. And at the time, we were pretty much the only two young female pastors. And we tend to hang together at district meetings and other gatherings. And so we've been friends, and I can't tell you how many times over the course of my time in ministry that I've been talking to other pastors, and I'll say something about Laura, and they'll look at me and they'll say, I don't think I know her. And I was like, I think you probably do know Laura. And so I'll start to describe her, and I'll say, you know, she's a pastor at Lawrence Road UMC. She's got kind of shoulder-length blonde hair, and people are like, not ringing a bell. And say, you know, at meetings, normally she's sitting with me or with Edward McCutcheon, and we tend to kind of hang together. It's like, she's really gregarious, usually wears bright colored cardigans. It's like, I still don't know. And finally, you know, with a little bit of hesitation, I'll say, she's blind. It's, oh, of course I know Laura. She's great. I absolutely know her. And when I was talking to Laura this week about my sermon, before I ever even asked her if I could use this example, she said to me, well, I'm pretty sure everyone in the conference knows who I am, but they all kind of politely know me as the girl with the dog, because she has a seeing eye dog, and so she always has the dog with her. And Laura knows that this is a part of her reality, but it's been interesting as I have gotten to know her and watch other people interact with her, know how many times myself I've had to ultimately use her lack of vision as a way to identify her to other people, of how easy it is for us to see people first by their limitations. And so often, especially with people we don't know as well, that is what we see first in other people. And what I learned from our gospel lesson for today is that that is not a new thing, apparently. And so I want you to be on the lookout for that as we turn to John's gospel. I'll be reading from John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was, but others said, no, he only looks like the man. But he himself said, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know, he said. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So there's something I find to be very weird about this story, and you might already be able to guess what it is based on how I have set up this text so far. But after the man is healed, and he's walking around and he has sight, it tells us in John that his neighbors and people in the town who would have seen him every day don't recognize him. As a matter of fact, when people say, we think this is the man born blind, they say, nah, it only looks like him. This is shocking to me. Someone that they would have seen every day, potentially every day for most of their lives. Because I feel pretty confident that if my friend Laura were to walk in right now and can suddenly see, I mean, I would be celebrating with her. I'd have some questions as to how this has miraculously happened. But I would also definitively know that it was Laura. And yet these neighbors, these townspeople, they don't recognize him. And it got me thinking about how often it is that we define others by their limitations. even in the story, we don't know the man's name. He's identified as the man blind from birth. That's how we know him. That's how people know him. Because they saw his limitations. And so when I was talking to my friend Laura this week, I asked her about this. And if she felt like people often tried to define her by this or treated her differently. And she talked about how it's a really interesting position for her because she wasn't born without sight. And so she even has the experience of people who have known her when she could see and now that she doesn't, and how that interaction has changed. And she said there's kind of three typical responses when people don't know what to do. The first is that people ignore her. They don't know how to address the situation or what to do, and so they just find it easier to avoid her altogether. The second category are people who pity her. She said even people who've known her most of her life, sometimes she still hears the pity in their voice when they interact with her. And then she said there's a third category of people who she thinks primarily speaks to her to make themselves feel better. That by talking to Laura or by offering to help her, that they are doing their good deed of the day. But what we see in any of those situations is that they are defining her by her limitations, what she can't do. And when they do that to her, when we do that to anybody, we rob people of their identity in Christ. When we first and foremost see people by what they can't do or how they're limited, we rob them of their identity as beloved children of God, of people created in the image of God. Laura actually told me that if she wasn't so confident in her identity in Christ, if she didn't believe that in baptism she was marked as beloved child of God and taking on that new last name, she says if it weren't for that, she is not sure she could endure the way that she has been treated over all of these years. And the way so many see her by what she can't do rather than who she is and what she can. Because when we define other people by their limits, we miss the image of God in them. We rob them of their identity. But the thing is, we're not just guilty of this for other people. We do the same things to ourselves. Too often in our own lives, in our self-reflections, we define ourselves first by what we can't do, by our limits. I think it's why there are people maybe who were overweight as children, and even if as adults they are fit and healthy, often they can't shake that image of the fat kid. Or I think about for myself that when I was a kid, I had asthma and my sister was the athlete. I wasn't. I stayed indoors and read books. And so this meant that in school, I was usually last picked for any kind of sporting type thing. And now as an adult, I don't have asthma anymore. I run. I've played different intramurals and other sports in college and after. And while I'm still not going to win any awards for most athletic, I'm usually not the last person picked anymore. And yet, I have to be honest, this surprises me almost every time. And usually if I get picked relatively early on, I'm thinking, I don't think you want me. You actually wanted to pick them first. Like, they have far more skills. And there are also times where I will apologize in advance for the ball I'm going to drop or the play I'm going to miss. And I think it's because that identity as last picked has never fully left me. And while that's a more minor example, it still exemplifies how when we do this, we're robbing ourselves of our identity in Christ. And when our limits, our failures, our mistakes are much bigger things that weigh heavy on us, when maybe we have a disease or other physical ailment, something that is more significant, then we can engage in very significant self-robbery. This got me thinking about the man in our scripture, the one born blind from birth. And I wonder if one of the reasons that people didn't recognize him is because his whole life he had defined himself as the man born blind. And so that when he suddenly had sight, not only could he see, but also his eyes were open to Jesus. He embraced this new identity in Christ. Because if we have kept reading in the story, even though at this point the Pharisees are getting very angry with Jesus, they're looking for ways to trap him and arrest him and anybody who proclaims Jesus. That doesn't stop this man. After he's been healed, after he can see, he can't stop telling people about Jesus. And he is a new person in more ways than one. And I wonder if it's not just his physical sight, but also this new identity in Christ that is why so many people didn't recognize him. Because the reality is, we all have limitations. Things that we can't do or things that we think hold us back. And while sometimes those might be more easily or readily apparent than others, we all have them. And while we can't ignore them or entirely pretend they aren't there, we also don't have to let those things define us. My friend Laura, if you have a chance to meet her, is a great example of this. After losing her sight, she went on to Princeton for grad school. She serves a church in Greenville. She's written a book about her life and her experience, and she goes around to other places speaking and talking about what God has done. She's not let the things that she can't do define her. But Laura's not the only person I know who's like this, who refuses to let their limitations rob them of their identity in Christ. Last week, Pastor Travis talked about Wes Sexton, who is one of our charter members. And 2.5 years ago, Wes was diagnosed with ALS. But if you know Wes, you know that he continues to exude joy, and he hasn't let this stop him. But I'm going to let you see for yourself.
I'm Wes Sexton, and I am been a charter member of Advent all my life. I'm going to start off with my diagnosis with ALS. My right shoulder was really painful, and I felt weakness in my right arm, and I thought it was really due to the shoulder. And I was having some fatigue issues. When I went to the doctor on July 28, 2017, they removed my shirt, and my whole chest and arms, the muscles were twitching. And this was a nurse practitioner that was doing an evaluation. She called another doctor in. And when he came in, he looked at it and said, "I'm afraid to tell you, I think you got ALS." And that's when we were just like, "What?" And it was a shocking experience. I took a change of mindset in regards to, all right, I have ALS. What are we going to do about it? So that's when God and I really got close. I started sharing, you know, that it may be a bad deal, but God has me right where he wants me to be. And I couldn't think of someone going through this disease without that faith. You know, I've never been angry at the diagnosis before. Surprisingly, I never have just been infuriated. I was reading the book of Job when I was diagnosed. And Jesus' words, "Do not worry about anything." That's something I've embraced. One thing about ALS just takes your physical body away. It doesn't affect your mind, doesn't affect your heart, and doesn't affect your soul. I can hear, I can think clearly. The ALS cannot affect your spirit. So that's the thing I try to share with my family and to other loved ones as well. If anybody is faced with a tragic situation, maybe a terminal diagnosis, or maybe a family member is going through that, God loves you. That's the only thing I can tell you. And I can only imagine, you know, what it'll be like when I finally reach heaven. You know, this is just training ground down here on earth. And as we get into heaven, we're going to enjoy a lot of things that God has promised us. And I really look at what Jesus has said, that don't worry, I'm preparing a place for you. And it may be tomorrow that I leave, but as long as I've got breath, I will share with you and with others that God does love you, and God wants you to count on him to comfort you. I always said that people are praying for me. I said, well, keep praying, because God loves hearing your prayers. ALS is a fatal disease. I mean, quite frankly, we all have fatal diseases, right? I mean, we're all going to be transforming it from the earth to our spiritual lives. And my physical abilities is diminishing. And my body will continue to deteriorate. I got 2.5 to 3 years left here on Earth. But I've been really diligent about sharing my faith with others because I think I have a message that God wants people to hear. You know, this is not all that there is. We got to look forward to eternity, and our trip to heaven is going to be wonderful. It's been interesting to see over the last 2 years how the Holy Spirit has really embraced me. And I tell people now, I said, the Holy Spirit's alive and well. It's been remarkable.
If you were to ask Wes, that there are a lot of people who have tried to define him as an ALS patient. But if you know Wes, as you saw in this video, he is not having that. We spent an hour and a half or so when we were with Wes while we were filming, and he talked about people he's met since his diagnosis. Other people have ALS that he's been connected with through support groups and other things. And he talked about how a lot of those people he's met are angry. And they're bitter, and they've let this define who they are. But not Wes. I mean, obviously, he would rather not have ALS. But he's not letting it stop him. Instead, he continues to be defined by who he is in Christ and by the way God is at work in him. And he shares that every chance he gets. You heard him say in the video that he's never been angry. And my guess is that there are two reasons for this, that one is because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit working in Wes offered him this peace and comfort, even with the news of his diagnosis. But I think the other reason is that Wes was already so deeply rooted in faith and in his identity in Christ. Wes talks about how he really went through training for this. That he grew up in church, that as a family, they would gather around the breakfast table for devotion and prayer time as a family. And then Wes was one of the people who helped start Advent in his early 20s, and he has been around as we have grown and done all kind of incredible things as church. And along the way, he's been in Bible studies and life groups. Apparently for 4 or 5 years, he taught middle school Sunday school. Wes serves in Stephen ministry. And all of these things helped him to become more deeply rooted in his faith. It helped him to be more confident in his identity in Christ. And what I know to be true from my own life is that part of how we endure hardships, when we're in seasons where we feel parched and our well is dry, part of how we endure that is by faithfulness in good times. Because so often when life is good, we get complacent, and that when it becomes easy to not come to church as much or not spend as much time in scripture or in a life group. But it's when we are faithful, especially in good times, that we continue to experience a strength that helps our roots to deepen. And that for somebody like Wes, even though I know and I'm sure he's had bad days, his well hasn't run dry. So for those of you here and throughout the series who are in great seasons of life right now, who really haven't felt parched at this time, don't become complacent. Let your roots keep growing. Continue to engage in discipleship practices like worship and service and financial generosity in life groups. Because in life, we can't prevent challenges or pain that may come our way, but we can be better prepared for it. And I think that when we are faithful in good seasons, that helps to prepare us when challenges come. And when we are confident in our identity in Christ, it becomes far more difficult for ourselves or other people to take that away from us. Now, for those of you who feel like you are just in the middle of a terrible time, for those of you who maybe feel like your well has been dry for a long time, then I invite you over the next few days or weeks to consider your perspective and what might it look like to start to shift that. Ask yourself, are you defining yourself by your limits, by your pain or your grief, by the things that you can't do? Because if I think about my own life and the seasons that have been most difficult, if you were to just look at a timeline of all the things that happen, the things that might seem most obvious as the most challenging, I would not pick those as the most difficult season. Things like being in high school when Hurricane Katrina hit and watching the devastation of our community. Or some of you know I was in a serious accident in seminary, and while those were difficult things, those weren't the hardest seasons of my life. Instead, some of the most difficult ones were when I was robbing myself of my identity in Christ. In seasons of failure or loneliness where I bought into the lie that I'm not good enough or I'm a failure or whatever that may be. And I let those things define me instead of my identity in Christ. Instead of my last name and baptism as beloved child of God. Because that's who I am, not all those other things. I'm a beloved child of God. I'm a follower of Jesus, and that's who I am. That's who my friend Laura is. That's who Wes Sexton is. That's who the man born blind in our scripture for today is. And that's who each of you are. Beloved children of God, disciples of Jesus. Because the fact is, life is going to throw you curveballs. And there's going to be challenges. There's going to be pain and limitations. But that's not who you are. So don't let those things define you. Because when we let those things define us, that becomes our true limitation. Because we're limiting what God can do in us. But that's not who we are. We are people created in the image of God, called by God, followers of Jesus, beloved children. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, forgive us for all of those times that we have robbed ourselves or others of our identity in you. When we've seen first and foremost limitations or grief or pain instead of the ways that you are present and at work. God, help us to see with new eyes. Help the roots of our identity in you to grow deep within each of us and give us new eyes to see that in other people. So that, God, we may live into the things that you have for us as your beloved children. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.